Thank you, Brother Tim, for those kind words. I do count it a privilege to be here. Appreciate the invitation that was extended to me so very much. Always look forward to coming to Southwest. I appreciate the work that you've been involved in throughout the years, all of the efforts that have been put forth for the cause of Christ, for the preacher training school, for the lectureships, and for all that you have stood for and do continue to stand for. You certainly are appreciated. I'm grateful for the Tullers and their labor of love in recording these lectureships so that the information might be distributed throughout the world to those that would like to have video or audio tapes. And we're grateful for them doing so because of their love for the church. I appreciated the discussion from Brother Mosier, from that which he said the other day on part one of these religious fads, talking about the authority. He did an excellent job in covering that, and Brother Mosier said that I would be dealing with some of the things that would follow up on his lesson, and I'm really glad that he had the opportunity to go first and lay the type of foundation that he laid so that I won't have to spend any time with that, but we can move on into some areas that are of utmost importance. As he said, it is not a topic that one would like to have to discuss, because you would wish that these things were not happening, that the Lord's church did not have to be concerned with them, but such is not the case. And we certainly need to be aware of the things that would be going on that are contrary to the will of God. Every religious fad is from the mind of man. They are not from the mind of God. Religious fads please people. Religious fads never please God. It is not what he intended. The church is in the God-pleasing business, or at least it should be. The church is not in the people-pleasing business. And when you begin to try to please people, then you're going to use things such as religious fads. I believe that selfishness lies at the heart and core of the matter, as it does in many other areas, self-centeredness, people wanting their own way, wanting to do their own thing, and not really caring what the Word of God has to say about the matter. We need brethren with spiritual backbone who will not rest, who will not stop, till they have done everything within their power to eradicate religious fads from congregations of the Lord's church where they have begun. We need elders who will be watchmen. In fact, a good lesson to work up and preach sometime would simply be entitled, "Where Are the Watchmen?" Where are they? Elders are charged with feeding the flock, as you heard from the lesson in the last hour, Acts 20:28. And if they are concerned with feeding the flock, then they're going to be concerned that spiritual or religious fads do not work their way into the brethren's diet. Long ago, Isaiah was reminded that the people would say, "See not to the seers and prophesy not to the prophets. Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things," Isaiah 30:10. And religious fads are a part of those smooth things that people like to have worked in to placate their appetite. Judah did not learn from her treacherous sister Israel. And so Judah was willing to forget God and to trust in her own wisdom and in her own military might. But Isaiah said in chapter 31 in verse 1, "They look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek they Jehovah." And what a sad commentary it is when any nation does not look to the Holy One of Israel, does not seek Jehovah, that nation becomes ripe for the taking. We find the remedy then and the remedy today are one and the same, a profound respect for and an allegiance to the Word of God. Denominationalism should not find its way into the Lord's worship, into our serving and honoring Christ. Christ built his church, Matthew 16:18. He promised to. He did such in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. He is the head of that body, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. He is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. And of course, there's only one body. Ephesians 4:4. The church, as Christ purposed her, is certainly perfect. We need to trust in those things that He has said and make sure our allegiance are unto Him. Religious fads are an addition to the Word of God. Number two, religious fads are absolutely powerless to save one soul. Therefore, they are not needed. We have a lot of folks that desire to use gimmicks and gadgets, and they want to use entertainment to pack the pews, but this will never please God. You know, it was said that it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And it is, of course, by the power of the Word of God that people are going to be saved today. The gospel is God's power, Romans 1:16. The precious God needs to be proclaimed in its purity and in its simplicity. Where are the members of the church who will rise up and speak out against the entertainment craze that is sweeping congregation after congregation? Where are the members of the Lord's church that will demand that Bible be taught, that Bible be proclaimed instead of drama? It's a shame and a disgrace to have denominationalism creeping into congregation after congregation while those that are far old enough to know better sit idly by and do absolutely nothing, say nothing. And I do not believe that the Lord will hold one who calls himself a Christian guiltless for not doing what he can to stem the tide of liberalism and denominationalism that tries to find its way and often does into the Lord's body. He that's not with me is against me. That's what our Savior said in Matthew 12 and verse 30. Strange preaching, strange practices, denominational programs never intended by Christ to be in His church, and yet we find that many times they exist. The world has simply rubbed off on far too many people who profess to be Christians, and they're no longer content, no longer do they want to be God's peculiar people. People don't want to be peculiar today far too many times. They want to blend in with the rest of folks, but such should never be. There's no substitute for truth. Solomon said, buy the truth and sell it not in Proverbs 23:23, and we certainly ought to keep that foremost in our minds. The Lord said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. We should never forget that phrase. We should keep it at the forefront of our minds so that we might strive to do those things that are pleasing and acceptable to the Heavenly Father. Now let's spend the remainder of our time talking about some of the religious fads that are in vogue today. There are far too many to discuss today, and I'm sure we won't get to all that I've put in the book. But let's talk about a few, and let me just begin with family life centers. You know, denominations have used this approach for years, a fun and games approach to draw people into that particular denomination. And initially, this fad was for the youth. It was designed to keep their interest. But what should not come as a surprise to us is that the youth of three or four decades ago never forgot about their religious training in fun and games. So it's necessary for many denominations to build gymnasiums to appease to those that have not forgotten that background in fun and games. Now, it wasn't long until some congregations that call themselves churches of Christ wanted to be like their denominational neighbors. It's much like Judah and Israel long ago. The word gymnasium, however, was a bit too descriptive, and so the expression family life center was coined to be a term that would be more acceptable. Well, the name's not the same, but the difference ends there. And so we find that these centers spring up, family life centers, but geared for recreation. I place some material in the book. There are questionnaires that are passed out among people. What do you want to do? Do you want to play soccer, basketball, volleyball? Do you want to be involved in family movies and exercise groups and first aid activities and walking groups and weight training and jogging groups and all of these things? These individuals wanted to find out what it is that people want to do. As the Apostle Paul said, we say to brethren and elders today, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Where are we when such things are going on in the name of religion? Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Can you imagine godly elders dedicated to feeding the flock as the Apostle Paul reminded the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28? Being concerned about true church growth and then saying that they want to help folks become members of the Lord's church, but in view of this, to accomplish this purpose, they need to know what their friends want to do, want to be involved in, what programs they desire. In teaching the Word of God, do we have to find out what people want to do in the social realm in order to teach them the precious gospel? I think not. What is it that people are converted to? Well, the obvious answer in this area is to the fun and games of their choice. And whatever draws an individual is what you're going to have to keep giving them. Whatever has attracted them in the first place is what they're going to demand. So whatever little preaching might be done at a place like this is going to have to be watered down sufficiently so that people will not rebel against it. Jesus taught us to count the cost in Luke 14, 28. One is to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after Jesus in Matthew 16, 24. And that's certainly a far cry from the felt needs approach of family life centers. But then the next area is youth ministers. Now I want to say that the remarks I'm going to make are not an indictment against every person that might wear the description of a youth minister. I know that there are those that are sincere, and there are those that would want to teach folks what they need to be taught and to stick with Bible things. But the truth of the matter is that most youth ministers are nothing more than well-paid entertainment and recreation directors. And the youth directors that the Bible authorizes are the parents. And we need to understand this concept because it's caused far too much grief. Far too many parents have abandoned their God-given commission to nurture their children in the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4, and they've turned them over to the congregation's youth minister. We live in a hedonistic society, and people are in the pursuit of pleasure. They want to be entertained, and far too many times the children are the ones that are telling the parents what they want to do in the religious realm. We've had people to visit back where I preach, and in fact, it wasn't long ago that a family probably in their 40s had three teenagers with them. They walked up to me and said, what type of programs do you have for the teenagers? Well, they were not interested in a sound and solid Bible class. They were not interested in some particular activity designed to create Bible interest and to stress Bible things. And so they just simply told me, well, we've enjoyed the services today, but our children will not tolerate this. So they're going to go somewhere where their children will be pleased. Well, our Lord never intended for his church to be judged upon the merits of entertainment value. Here's a scenario that we encountered while on vacation when my children were both teenagers. We attended a certain congregation on that Lord's Day. The congregation had a youth minister that was supposedly teaching a Bible class. What actually took place in this class, in the entirety of the class, was the planning of a ski trip. Now, somehow this was accomplished in between the sipping of Cokes and the throwing of donut holes around the room. But here is an exact quote from the youth minister when the warning bell rang on that day. He said, I suppose we ought to have a word of prayer and make this official. Now, brethren, it's a travesty of righteousness when those that profess to be members of the Lord's church will pay to have their children led astray in this manner. And so we need to be aware of these fads that have infiltrated the church. Baby dedications. Type in the name baby dedication in your computer, on a search engine, and you're going to pull up all types of things that you never believe. One site said this, while some Christian ministers baptize babies, the following order of service is for those who prefer what J.I. Packer describes as dry baptism. Now, that's what they have in mind. But the practicing of this denominational fad is certainly not found in the Bible. Let me read you something from the elders of the Hillcrest Church, which said that babies born since the last blessing service a couple of years ago, and then they challenged parents to rear their children in a home where God is always going to come first. Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with encouraging parents to nurture their children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord, as Hebrews 6:4 reminds us to do. But there is no Bible authority whatsoever for elders to periodically bless babies. One has to wonder what type of blessing it is that these elders have the power to impart. You see, the terminology that many brethren use today is just as denominational as the practice in which they participate. Some say there's nothing wrong with blessing babies because parents are simply making a covenant with God to rear their children in His service. Well, here's an intriguing question. Are men empowered with the right to initiate covenants with God in which they invent religious ceremonies and institutions that have no basis in religious authority? Well, I think not. Others might appeal to Hannah and to Samuel. But that's comparing apples to oranges. In 1 Samuel 1:5, you know that her womb was shut. She could not have a child. She promised God that if she had a son, then she would give that son into God's service all the days of her life. In 1 Samuel 1:25 through 28, God granted that request. And so this child grew up apart from his mother in the service of a tabernacle. And this hardly constitutes a precedent for Christian mothers today. That's not what they have in mind. And then there's the fad of lifting holy hands. Is it the fact that one's efficacy of worship is enhanced by the posture that he maintains while in the Lord's service, while in an act of worship? Should men kneel as they pray? Can they stand as they pray? Should their hands be folded in front of them, hang loosely at the side, or be behind their back? Is the posture that important? Well, the Bible is silent regarding the matter. And so as long as things are done decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, the posture that one assumes simply does not matter. Some are going to appeal, however, to 1 Timothy 2:8, and they want to support the concept of men and women swaying back and forth, lifting holy hands from side to side as they engage in acts of worship. But the verse says, I desire therefore that men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing. Notice, first of all, the verse is addressing men and prayer. The verse is not addressing the women. Second, this verse is not concerned with one's posture during prayer. But the verse is concerned that the one praying have clean or holy hands. And that, brethren, simply is a right relationship with their Lord and their God. The lifting of one's hands during prayer or any other act of worship simply calls attention to oneself. People are more interested many times in calling attention to themselves or in satisfying their emotions than they are in worshiping God in spirit and truth, John 4:24. And such should never be. And then, of course, there is hand clapping. At least two things need to be considered about hand clapping. First, one needs to understand that hand clapping has everything in the world to do with entertainment and nothing whatsoever to do with worship and being pleasing to God. People applaud those that use their skills in such a way to elicit those applauses. And the worship assembly should not be put on the same level or the same plane with a circus or some theatrical play or something of that nature. Far from it. When the saints assemble to worship God, it's God to be praised and not man. And we need to realize that truth. The emphasis needs to be on the precious gospel that has the power to save, Romans 1:16, and not on man. Nothing should be done to draw people's attention away from the gospel. One who seeks the glory of men in religious matters will never have the approval of God. Matthew 6 and verse number 2, a case in point. Look at the New Testament conversions. Look at Acts 2. Look at Acts 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer. Look at all the examples, and you find no one applauding Paul after people were converted to Christ, or after anyone was converted to Christ and obeyed the gospel in the New Testament. You simply will not find that. But then number two, there's just no Bible authority for hand clapping, for applauding. There is a biblically approved method of expressing one's full agreement with what someone else has said. 1 Corinthians 14, 16, the discerning use of the word amen is an intellectual response, and certainly it will not be confused with some emotional round of applause that is given by people. Well, we find that choirs praise teams are other religious fads that have worked their way even into the Lord's church. Now, denominations have used these concepts for years, but many times you find these in the Lord's church today. And brethren, it wouldn't make any difference whatsoever if the choir is composed of men and no women are allowed in the choir. That still would not make it right. As many people have rightly noted, the New Testament simply does not authorize proxy worship. One cannot worship for me, you cannot sing for me, you cannot pray for me, and you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper for me. And so we find that acts of worship are to be engaged in by each individual that is a member of the body of Christ. It is their duty to engage in these acts of worship in order to be pleasing unto God. Now, a more subtle approach is the use of praise teams. And many times, both men and women are fitted with lapel mics, and then they're placed out in the audience somewhere where their voices can be distinctly heard above all others. Now, it's even possible by doing this to have a lady become a song leader while she's sitting in the pew. And such certainly is not what God intended. Members of the congregation should not approve of this. It's wrong. We need to be concerned with glorifying God rather than how wonderful we sound to one another. Now, it's not wrong to do your very best in doing everything that you do in God's service. Whether you're leading in prayer or whether you're singing, we ought to put forth our very best effort. But if we do that, then God is pleased with us. Instrumental music. Well, about every denomination that exists has used the instrument for years and years. I suppose that most people just say, I like it. And because they like it, then they demand it. And congregations that want to have a tremendous crowd of people, then many times cater to those that like it because that's what they want. But you're going to search the New Testament in vain for authorization to use an instrument of music. God's Word commands Christians to sing. We're to do that. Matthew 26, 30, 1 Corinthians 14, 16, Hebrews 2, 12, cases in point of where we're to sing. Now, when worshiping God, He doesn't leave it up to us to make music of our choice, but He authorized us to sing from the heart, and so we are to do that. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:18 and 19, as we seek to please Him. Drama is another popular religious fad today. Many congregations that wear the name Church of Christ but are no longer concerned about His truths have introduced drama, and with drama always comes embellishment of the Scriptures. Have you noticed that? I received information by phone not too long ago about some tapes that were being produced, videotapes that were going to be produced on Bible lessons, the Sermon on the Mount, and I told the fellow I wouldn't be interested in that because, number one, it wouldn't be scriptural. It wouldn't follow the Scripture. Oh, yes, it does. We've taken every measure. Just let me send you one of these to see. So this was an animated thing. And I wasn't interested in it to begin with, but I wanted to see, since he was so dogmatic, that it's true to the Word. You cannot believe the embellishment. You cannot tell stories like this. You know, people aren't content with just reading a section of the Scripture. They want things added to it. They want it embellished. And so 3/4 of this tape, you couldn't prove by the Bible what it said at all. It may have happened. It may not have happened. But the Bible certainly doesn't tell us that it did. This is usually what happens with drama. And they even go so far as to have the preacher dress up in some costume and act out some presentation. This may happen at Easter. It may happen at Thanksgiving or the Christmas holidays, or more likely than not, any time in between, as people become more and more addicted to drama. Paul and Barnabas, on their missionary journeys, as they sought to establish churches and proclaim the truth, you don't read about them using drama to attract people, to draw an audience. You don't read about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our example in all things, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, of using drama. He used examples. He used illustrations to teach intellectual truths. And of course, he was successful in doing this. We can illustrate and use things today, but that's a far cry from using drama and embellishing upon the Holy Scriptures. Special community services. Well, denominations have never had a problem in fraternizing with one another, those like them, other denominations, even though they have doctrinal differences, even though they do not believe the same thing. And it's because they do not believe the same thing, that's the reason denominations exist. If we all believe the same thing, then there would be no difference in what we are practicing. And that's the way it should be. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. We're to speak the same things. We're to be in the same mind and the same judgment. But the Lord's church is unique and distinctive. At least it should be. And it cannot have fellowship with man-made groups that are in direct opposition to what the Lord and Savior prayed for, that unity in John 17, verses 20 and 21, that they all may be one, even as I and the Father are one. Well, the community Thanksgiving service was conducted at a congregation in Arkansas, and I want to read this to show you what happens from practicing something of this nature. Even though this was a service that was scheduled after the regular worship service that evening, it emphasizes the fellowship that is involved in what others think. Preachers from St. Paul's Episcopal, First Presbyterian, First Baptist, First United Methodist, and the Holden Avenue Church of Christ participated in this service. Now, the First Methodist Church preacher made this comment, and I quote, "I've always found that when we as churches work together in a truly ecumenical effort, God truly blesses us." Well, there you go. Faithful congregations of the Lord's people do not work together with man-made religious groups. The Lord's church will do those things that the Lord would have it to do. It's capable of doing what the Lord wants it to do. And the mission of the church should be the same as the mission of the Son of Man, to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. You have the religious fad of the Lord's Supper being served at weddings and even at funerals. The Lord's Supper is a memorial to the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ! Exclamation point. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Christians are to partake of this memorial each time they assemble together on the Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians 11:20. And a wedding ceremony or a funeral service is a social event, and it is not a part of the first day of the week, the acts of worship that we are to engage in. Man has no scriptural authority whatsoever to partake of the Lord's Supper at any time other than on the day that it was specified, at the assembly of the saints on the Lord's Day, Sunday. Well, it's become stylish for people to partake of communion at wedding ceremonies and even at funerals, but the purpose of a wedding is to share in the joy of those two who have pledged their lives to one another, and a funeral service is in memory of a human being. But the Lord's Supper we're to do in memory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in memory of His death till He come. Members of the Lord's church will honor and respect sacred matters. And to engage in the Lord's Supper at a funeral service or at a wedding is to take a sacred act of worship and treat it in a flippant, lighthearted, frivolous fashion just to satisfy human beings. And we need to see such for what it is. Then there is singing, or maybe humming, during the song, during the communion service. That's another fad. Many people say, well, singing or humming during the communion service makes the communion service much more meaningful. Are you telling me that the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ shouldn't be a meaningful occasion to you? Should that not be enough within itself to cause you to focus upon that event and devote your entire attention to what occurred so very long ago on Calvary's cross? Can we engage in two acts of worship at the same time? We're commanded to sing and to think about what we're singing and concentrate on the words that we're singing. But when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, our mind is to be on His death. It's to be on that fruit of the vine. It's to be on that unleavened bread and what these elements are symbolic of. Each item of worship that's engaged in on the Lord's Day demands our full attention and our full concentration. Well, there's Sunday evening cluster or cell groups. Denominations have been practicing this for years. The Bible does not want us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And on the Lord's Day, we're assembled to come together in 1 Corinthians 11:20 and even in verse number 33. Now, I've long believed that when one congregation advertises a Sunday evening worship service at the building, and then those of the congregation are allowed to divide up into cells or groups, that ignores the command for the congregation to come together, to assemble together. One can assemble to study the Bible with their friends at any time of their choosing. But if the congregation meets both morning and evening, and that's a known fact, then the members have an obligation to come to that assembly. Well, let me just skip some of these things because of lack of time, but let's go to Andy of Mayberry. That's a popular thing today, a denominational fad that's sweeping congregation after congregation. You can type in barneyfife.com and read all about it. And there's instructions there how to begin this program in a congregation of a so-called Church of Christ. Well, it's a tragic thing to think that one can fulfill the command to study and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Word of God, 2 Peter 3:18, by looking at Andy of Mayberry episodes. Paul said, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. One doesn't turn to Andy of Mayberry, brethren, but to the Holy Scriptures to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And I'll tell you another thing, Andy didn't always get it right. And so we're to rely on the Bible that's always right. It's to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Psalm 119, 105. Well, faithful congregations will not get caught up in religious fads. True followers of Christ know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. We realize that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Even though the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men, 1 Corinthians 1:25, many people still insist on reveling in their own human wisdom, and such should not be. The majority today who profess to be Christians attend the church of their choice. They're thrilled to fellowship anyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8, verses 31 and 32. We need to have hearts that are inclined to worship God in spirit and truth, John 4 and verse 24. We certainly need to realize that we assemble for the purpose of worshiping God, not ourselves. We praise Him. We're to be interested in pleasing Him. Faithful members of the Church of Christ will practice true worship. People need to have hearts inclined to defend the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. The Apostle Paul was told young Timothy, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, 2 Timothy 4:2. Paul also instructed Titus that the elders or overseers must hold to the faithful word that is according to the teaching, that they may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. These are the things that we need to be doing. And so the Church of Christ, as God purposed her and established her, is perfect. We need to understand that. The pattern given by God to men as to how they're to conduct their lives is perfect. It's that perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. The Word of God is sufficient and it's complete. It's living. It's abiding. It'll not pass away. It'll not become outdated. It doesn't need correcting. It doesn't need adding to. It doesn't need being taken from. It simply needs to be obeyed. Needs to be followed. We need to let it be our guide. Just because the name Church of Christ is on a building does not necessarily mean that the truth has been told. And the name is not a denominational name, Romans 16:16. It's descriptive. It shows ownership. It's the church of my Lord. It's His church. But to be Christ's church, members must be submissive and obedient to His will, Matthew 7:21. We must truly strive to be followers of Christ. How can we be followers of Christ when we practice things that are not even found in God's holy word? That's not following Christ, that's departing, that's progressing and going beyond what Christ would have us to do. It's necessary for us to remember that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation only to them that obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse number 8. May all of us who are members of the precious body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ do our part, do whatever we can, take a stand, stand up and be counted to see that the congregation where we are members of does not get caught up in the latest denominational religious fads. Thank you.